This book of Acts. The book of Acts is very much a book about the work of the Gospels. It went out in the early churches and early ages and everything. And of course, it gives us some things there. But every time you take an envelope here and put something in missions, it does not stay here. That money does not, it's not used for anything here, not even the stamps to send anything out. We pay for that from the regular fund, but that money goes to missionaries. And so the missionaries you hear about on Sunday night are those missionaries that are being supported by those funds. And so appreciate the help in that. God's allowed us to be a part in over 40 missionary projects and everything all over the world. And five of those now are out of our own church. And what a blessing it is to be a part of things like that. Let's go ahead and read here in Acts, I believe, just a few verses. In the first chapter of Acts, what I'm looking at very much the possibility of doing, if I don't get stumbled up here pretty soon, is to do a study as we did through Ecclesiastes to go through the book of Acts. Acts is a very fascinating book, and it's a book that has a lot of people, sometimes they're teaching wrong doctrine, sometimes they're just scared of places of it and everything else, and God has given His Word so that we can understand it. Not so that we have to be fearful of it. And I think that it would be a very helpful book for us to study at this time, and that's why we're kind of looking to introduce that tonight. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, be with me tonight as I try to introduce the book of Acts. What a glorious book it is, Lord. Father, that You would get us excited about what You have here for us. Lord, there's a lot of practical teaching and training, and there's also a lot of things that have been misused by all sorts of groups. And Lord, I pray that You would guide us through this in a way that would help us and encourage us, and at the same time, keep us from false doctrine, Lord. Father, we give You the glory for all that You've done here at Antioch Baptist Church. And Lord, it is in this book that we learn about the first Antioch Church. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to fall in line, to be obedient and faithful in the way they were, Lord. And Father, that we would get this gospel out all over the world. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you, first of all, just an introduction, kind of a reason why we should study the book of Acts. But my outline basically says this: things you should know about the book of Acts. And so what are some things, if you're just looking at the book, that you should know about it? What are some things that would help you approach this book? First of all, just from a very, very simple standpoint, it's one of the largest books of the New Testament. It's funny, when you start dividing and counting chapters and verses and words, it doesn't fall into the same ranking each time. It ties for the longest chapter, along with Matthew, for the longest chapter, longest book if you count chapters, 28 chapters. If you count verses, it comes in third, behind Luke and Matthew. It's supposed to have 1,007 verses. As to number of words, and I don't know who it was that counted them, and I'm not giving totals there because I don't trust that too much, but it's supposed to be second behind Luke. And so you have three books in the Bible that are basically your largest or your longest books in the Bible. Matthew, Acts, both have 28 chapters, and Luke, which has 24 chapters, but you'll find if you look at it, the chapters are long, the verses are long. And so, you have those pretty much fighting out to be the largest books in the New Testament. It's interesting that two of those were written by Luke, but we'll get back to that later. So first of all, if God takes that much time talking about something, just from that standpoint, it's kind of important. I mean, if God takes that much energy to give and takes that much of the book, as I recall, I'm trying to remember 200 and, I'm not sure how many books and chapters in the New Testament now, but it's probably a one-tenth of the New Testament. And so it's important from that standpoint. Not only you need to know that it tells the story of the apostles and their labors after the ascension of Christ, it is correctly titled, or correctly entitled, The Acts of the Apostles. I know some people, they wax eloquent in telling you why it should be the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And I know that probably they're just trying to show some insight or something. You can't walk through this this book without seeing the Holy Ghost everywhere. I know that. But on the other hand, as you look at it, first of all, the title is correct. It's talking about what the apostles have been doing. But you know what? That was the emphasis Jesus made. Look back with me to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, Jesus Christ talked a lot about turning some things over to the Comforter, to the Holy Spirit. But when He talks about the work that is to be done, He talks about His followers. In John 14:12, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father." And so you find here that there is an emphasis. He says, I've done these works, but those that follow after Me are going to do more works. So it only makes sense that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling about the works and the words of Jesus Christ are followed with the book of Acts, which tells about the words and the works of His followers, of those who come after Him. But not only that, as you look to Acts chapter 1, again, an introduction is always harder to bring together, so be patient with me here this evening. But if you look at chapter 1, look at verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, he says, I began by giving the former treatise. Now, we're going to go to Luke in a little bit, but I'll just tell you immediately that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the former treatise. And as you go to that, he says, I told of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Evidently, Jesus is still going to be doing stuff. You realize Jesus is still doing stuff in the world today? He's still getting... Now, I'm not talking about revelation with teaching, but he's still doing stuff and he's still teaching, but he's doing it through his followers now. He's doing it through those who have been obedient to him. Look at the next verse, verse 2. He says, you know, to get context, all that Jesus began both to do and teach, that's verse 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, that's his ascension, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what's he saying here? Well, Jesus Christ did things, works, he taught things, his words, and he did it until he began, but he did it until that day of ascension. At that point in time, he gave commandments to his apostles. What did he give them commandments to do? To continue doing, to continue teaching. And so as you find here, there's no need to change the title. The title is indeed the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, there are two main apostles here. There are other apostles. We're going to find all of them. We're going to look at them, minus Judas, of course. But you look at this, and by the way, there's a lot of things in Acts. And I'll get to this as we go. You're not going to agree probably with everything I see here. You say, oh, we're going to have to all just, you know... No, we don't have to all do that. You know what we do? We take this Bible as the authority. And you know what? I'm going to teach this Bible best way I know how. I'm going to call some things best I know how to call them. And I'm going to give it to you. And you know what your responsibility is? Is take it to the Lord and find out how He's teaching you. And it's not that it does. There's not. It's that truth doesn't matter. It's just that truth doesn't reside in me or my mind or anybody else's. It resides in the book itself. And so a man may be wrong, but as long as I'm exalting this book, God can use it to teach you. And so we're going to look at that. But let me talk about the apostles. We know that you had the 11 and that they came in, brought in Matthias. Boy, that's a big argument. That's why I said that there. That's a big argument. You know, was Matthias really one of them or not? I'll talk about that when we get to it. I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. But here, you're going to have Peter as the main one. And as you go through the first 12 chapters, you'll find that Peter is mentioned 56 times. And I'm not making any significance of that number, but I want you to think about this contrast. In the first 12 chapters, he's mentioned 56 times. In the last 16 chapters, Peter is mentioned, bless his little heart, one time. Now, by the way, that is a problem for Roman Catholicism. I'm just telling you, it is a problem for Roman Catholicism. Listen, if Peter's the first pope, what happened? What happened? He's still alive. He's still running around. He's going to write some books still. Some epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, God lets him write all of 8 chapters in the Bible, in the New Testament. He takes Paul and has him write, depending on who you're talking to, either 87 or, as I believe, 100. You say, well, that's a problem, because if Peter's number one guy, he ought to stay number one guy. But after you get past Acts chapter 12, he's only mentioned one time. You know who comes to the front? Of course you know who comes to the forefront. It's Paul. The Apostle Paul comes to the forefront. Now, if you include, somebody said, I said this was in Genesis earlier today, but this morning, it's in Acts. I know the difference. Just my brain and mouth doesn't always work. Okay, but I challenge people when they point something out like that. I said, you get up and talk in front of people as much as I do, see if you don't cross something every once in a while. But anyway, but you come here, and you come in chapter 13 of Acts. I think it's verse 9. In fact, let's just look there. We're going to get into all these things. But Acts, I mean, this is not a rush job. This is something we're going to take our time. But in Acts 13:9, when Saul, who also is called Paul, or then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So Saul becomes Paul. After this time, he's called Paul. But if you include both titles, Saul and Paul. But if you'll notice, this is chapter 13. If you don't include Saul, Paul is not mentioned in the first 12 chapters. He's not mentioned at all by the name Paul in the first 12 chapters. Now, he is mentioned by the name Saul. And he's mentioned 16 times as Saul in the first 12 chapters. If you include, okay, so in 12 chapters, he's mentioned 16 times if we include the name Saul, and we will. In the last 16 chapters, and I have to look at these numbers, he's mentioned 142 times. So Peter goes from 56 to 1. Paul goes from 16 to 142. The book of Acts is a record primarily of two of the apostles. Now, you do have several of them in those first few chapters. The apostles are mentioned as a group quite often. You ever hear the old phrase, I don't know where this came from, but I have to feel like there might be some biblical significance to this. You ever hear about robbing Peter to pay Paul? It almost seems as if the book of Acts robs Peter to pay Paul, you know? It turns from Peter as the main one. And you say, why is this significant? Now, I'm not making fun of Roman Catholics. They just need to know the truth. I understand that some of you came out of Roman Catholicism. I mean, you got saved out of that. I mean, we're not hateful of these people. We love them. But the truth of the matter is, they have exalted Peter above everybody else. But it seems like they have an idea that God didn't. If God's exalting Peter above everybody else, where did he go? You know? He went into almost oblivion. Why? Because what happens, the book of Acts focuses. And it focuses on those early apostles. And then it focuses on Peter. And it seems like when Paul comes along, the book of Acts says, well, you guys aren't nearly as important at this point. Let's focus on Paul. And there's an emphasis here, and you'll see this transition as we go through the book of Acts. Now, let's talk about the writing of it by Luke himself. You know, God used human authors to write these books. And again, we're going to get into some controversial stuff, and you'll find that quite often I may take a take that's not common. It struck me years ago that we kept talking about the authors being inspired when they wrote. You say, wait a minute, you don't believe in inspiration? Sure, I believe in inspiration. I believe the inspiration is in the process more than it is in the man. If Paul's inspired, then everything he does is perfect, but what other people do is full of mistakes. An example I like to use is the book of Romans. Romans, you say, who is the human author of Romans? You're going to tell me, Paul, right? But if you go to the book of Romans, I'm just getting all over the place, I guess. But if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 22, it says this, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, if you believe Paul wrote it, that might shake you up. You say, well, maybe he has another name, Tertius. No, that's not it. No, I mean, I guess that fit. But he mentions other places. He talks about the book of Galatians, and he says, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. And people assume he means large letters, but he's talking about the epistle he's writing them. He says, normally these long ones, I dictate to somebody. All I'm saying is this. In the process, God had to protect that whole process. If Paul's inspired and Tertius is like you and me, you ever taken dictation down? I mean, just any little thing. I mean, you don't have to be a secretary writing dictation and all the little... I'm just writing down somebody's telling you to write down. Have you ever missed anything? Well, I have. I've written down phone numbers somebody gave me, tried to call and got some strange person. I said, who are you? You know? And then I'd ask the person, what was that number you gave me? It wasn't what I had written down. Why? I assume I made a mistake and not them. Probably so, because they probably knew the number better than I did. So, you know, I wrote it down wrong. Now, if we're depending on the book of Romans being perfect in that original, we'll use the original now, if it's going to be perfect even in the original now, then you know what? It could have had mistakes from Tertius from the beginning if Paul's the only one that's inspired. But if God is breathing through the process... By the way, what's the need for Paul to be inspired in everything else? You know, maybe he goes down to the market and he orders him a sandwich or something. Does he have to be using inspired words then? You know, he goes down to the shuk, they call it, there in Israel, and orders him a falafel. Y'all watch those falafels. If you don't eat them right, they'll make you falafel. But no, seriously. Play on words, doesn't mean a thing. Okay. But, you know, that you order a falafel. Well, he doesn't have to be inspired in that. Now, don't anybody get excited about this. I believe in Scripture being inspired. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it doesn't say the men had some sort. You know what it was? God controlled the men. That's true. He worked through the situation. But I'll tell you what, Tertius had to be protected too. Tertius had to be watched over. And you know what? I have a God who's in charge of the process. You come here and you look at this. It's an amazing thing as you look at it. You find that Luke was the human author. Go back to Luke. He says in Acts, the former treatise have I made. You go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The first four verses, he deals with this treatise. He says this, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, there he is again, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want to talk a little bit about this treatise here. First of all, it's a treatise. It's a systematic discussion of provable facts. It's interesting that Luke deals with facts. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be back to Luke, but in Acts 1 and verse 3, he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. It's interesting that we call our Bible infallible. He says, Jesus Christ arose from the dead by many infallible proofs. He's interested in those things that are established. Now let's look at Luke and see a few of these things and how he's done it. First of all, Luke is written as things set in order. Verse 1, I'm just reading phrases now. He says, to set forth in order a declaration of those things. In verse 3, he says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That means he's going to give it in a very detailed way, just set apart one step at a time. He takes you through it. Also, it's a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, according to verse 1. He said, this is a declaration of faith. This is what we believe and what we know to be so. Not only that, he started from the beginning. Verse 2 of Luke 1, he says, from the beginning. In verse 3, he says, from the very first. He says, by the way, what do you mean from the beginning? Well, he's talking about the ministry of Christ. He starts, you know, every one of the Gospels starts in a different place. Of course, everyone has a different purpose. Luke starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. Okay? Why? Because if you're going to start with Jesus Christ, you start with the man who said who he is and who declared that he was coming. The man who prepared the way of the Lord. And so he begins with him. He says we start from the beginning, but he also said these are things that are established by eyewitnesses. Which, verse 2 says, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. We saw this with our eyes. This is a testimony of what we have seen and what we know. And so when he deals with this, it's very interesting. Now, both books were written to Theophilus. He's never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Now, people have guessed who he is, or maybe he was an imaginary person or what. There's no doubt, there's no need to think he's imaginary, but the word Theophilus, the name means beloved of God. But you know what? It is interesting. God loves us, and so therefore God wants us to have His Word, doesn't He? He says, I'm going to give this to you, most excellent Theophilus. You beloved of God, you're loved of God, so I'm going to give you this. I'm going to present this to you so that you will have it. Luke, we don't know a lot about Luke, but we know he must have been quite a fellow. A couple things about Luke. Look at some scriptures here real quickly. Colossians chapter 4. Again, I admit I always hate introductions because I hope you're not hating it, but I mean, you know, it's hard to present. It's hard to make it really thematic and everything, so you just give it all these things, so bear with me in this. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul simply says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He was a doctor. It's interesting that Paul, late in his ministry, carried a doctor around with him. And this was not somebody who had a PhD. This is someone who was a medical doctor he carried around with him. That's pretty tough on the charismatics. I told you that Peter changing to Paul was rough on the Roman Catholics. That's pretty tough on the charismatics. Why in the world? I mean, you're going to find Paul, and eventually we'll get back to that, but in his last epistle he says, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Why did he do that? I mean, he's an apostle. He was, you know, by the way, you know where they get the idea of sending out the aprons and aprons? You ever got one of those things in the mail, this little paper thing, and, you know, if you treat this right and send it back and send us with $20 bill or something like that, then you'll get great blessings. If you never got one of those, you just haven't lived. I mean, you know, it just comes in the mail, it makes your day. You know, some of you have gotten it, I can tell. But I've had a couple people bring it to me over the years. But, you know, you get that thing, and somebody's, well, they get that from Paul. It was Paul that would send out things, and he just sent, and they'd be healed from it. You say, oh, yeah, but here he is late in his ministry. He's saying, I need a doctor with me. He told Timothy, take a prescription. You say, what's that? The little wine for your stomach's sake was medicine. Medicine. He says, take this prescription. He had a physician, and he asked for prayer for others that were sick. I have a 4-point P outline. Let's see if I can get it. Prescription, physician, prayer, and I forget the other one. What's that? I don't know, but it just passed me here. But the thing is, he had his doctor with him. He gave prescriptions out. He had prayer, and I'll tell you what, God did it in a different way. You're going to see a shift in things. Yet you go early in the book of Acts, and one of the things we're going to learn about Acts is the shift that goes on through the book of Acts, the transition that goes. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Talking about the apostles, well, verse 16 is the best place I want to go to here. Acts 5:16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Early in the book of Acts, everybody who comes for healing is getting healed. By the end of the ministry of the apostle Paul,
He's not healed. By the way, he prayed for himself to get healed, and God said,
You say, what was a thorn in the flesh? I think it's more important to know that God used a thorn in the flesh. You know, it was something physical, though. It was something that he felt hindered him. And Jesus Christ says, you're better off not healed of that, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is how I'm going to work in you. And you come here, you find that there's shifts that are going on. As you come to Luke, Luke is the blood physician. And Luke is with him at the end. And if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is, the, as far as we know, the last chapter the Apostle Paul wrote as far as Bible chapters. And he says the first few words there in Luke 4:11, only Luke is with me. Luke was with him right up to the end, or right at the end. Luke stayed with him. Now, just as a challenge to you sometime, as you read through the book of Acts, especially when you get up, I think it's around chapter 16 and beyond, look for the we and the they passages. Look for the we and the they that passages. Just show you real quickly. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, you know who, that humanly speaking, is writing this. It's Luke. And you come here and, if you go up to verse 3, I think this will help us to back up a little bit, actually. Acts chapter 16, verse 3. It's talking about Timothy. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew, or they knew all, that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we... You see the shift? They. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And you see this all through now. It becomes us. It becomes we. You go down to chapter 21. And he's still doing this. Chapter 21. And verse... one's good enough. We'll start there. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. I'm not going to just keep on with this. Verse 17 I have down there, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now you're going to see sometimes that it goes from the we and us back to they again. And then it goes from the they back to we and us. Well, just real simply, Luke's there, and then he may be left. Paul was good at taking a team with him. He'd take a whole team when he went out. And when he'd see a job that needed to be done, he didn't want to slow down, so he'd leave one or two of those guys here, and he'd say, you work on this, and you keep ministering to them, and catch up with me later, or talk to me later. And he'd go on and leave them, and they'd be separated for a while, and then they'd come back together later, and then he'd be... I mean, he was always dividing and then coming back together and multiplying and developing somebody new and going out like that. And so Luke was one of these men who's with him during much of the time towards the end of his ministry, and we know at the very end when he's getting ready to be taken, and Paul's head was going to be chopped off, Luke is with him. And so God used Luke to bring this information. Now, why should you study the book of Acts? Well, it is the basis for many heresies. A baptismal regeneration. Who hasn't had Acts 2:38 thrown at them sometime in their life? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know? Or seen it on some... I mean, there's a guy... I don't know if he's still around. I hadn't seen him in several years. There used to be a guy downtown that had him a bicycle with Acts 2:38 on it. He rode it around everywhere.
And so you're going to run into that. We've got to deal with that. The Pentecostals, of course, and when I speak of them, whether you call it charismatic Pentecostals, man, they say, you know, we've got to do everything just like this. Of course, they don't. But they say they're going to. There's some verses here, and I'm not going to go to those verses now. There's some verses here the hyper-Calvinists get a hold of. You know, you've got Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It's going to kill you because I'm going to give you the problems, and I'm not even going to attempt solutions right now. But Acts 13, 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Your Calvinists love to get you on that one. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Man, we'll have to slow down and talk about that sometimes. You ever hear of the apostolic church? The Jesus-only teaching? That's something. If you've not been around it, it kind of blows you. Now, they're real heavy-duty and charismatic practice. There's one of these churches up on Pleasant Ridge. And used to, years ago, I remember there was a preacher there. I don't know if he's still around or not. But he's called Billy McCool. Billy McCool would come on the radio broadcast, and he'd talk about, he says, "Hello, all you." He had some high-pitched voice, you know. And "Hello, all you truth lovers out there." He'd go on and on. And you know what? People got confused with that stuff. Because he says, well, that baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that's Jesus only. And Jesus, basically what they do is they make God, he used to be the Father, and then he's the Son, and then he's going to be the Holy Ghost. It's a real mess as far as doctrine of God. And so, you know, that is taken from here. They'll go to places like, I've got it down here, Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, where it talks about being baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, see, you're supposed to be baptized just in the name of Jesus. So you can't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's got to be just Jesus. People go crazy on this stuff. There are, one reason you need to study the book of Acts is because there are many transitions here. And again, this is not stir you up, go out, have a revival type stuff, but this is protective stuff to help you. You go through something, you go to where believing in Christ is basically an act of Jews. In fact, it's in chapter 10 that Peter finally gets convinced that Gentiles can get saved like Jews. I mean, they thought it was an exclusive Jewish club. You know, and the only way a Gentile could get it is first of all become Jewish in practice, then he could trust in Jesus Christ after he was a good Jew. And you know what? God circumvented all that and made it to where, you know, wouldn't it be terrible if you and I had to all go and become good practicing Jews before we get saved? I mean, thank the Lord we don't have to do that today. It's not something God's asking us to do. And they did not understand. It goes to from a great extent from the emphasis on law to grace. And I know there's grace and law, and I know there's law and grace, but there's still a shift. It goes from Jew to Gentile, from the kingdom emphasis. And of course, we still have kingdom, but it's an earthly kingdom emphasis. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And I know, again, there's disagreements there, but I want to give you some things to think about for the gospel of grace of God. From Peter to Paul, we've already talked to that. From signs and wonders to an emphasis on this book, the completed Scriptures. You're going to find that as you go through the book of Acts. From worship in the temple to the local church. From the earthly kingdom to the heavenly kingdom. From Jerusalem as the center to Antioch, a Gentile city, a Gentile church as the center of God's work. Because Paul went out from Antioch and came back and reported to Antioch. He didn't report. I know he went down to Jerusalem some, but his report as a missionary went back to Antioch, not Jerusalem. From east to west. You have a travel of the gospel, and the major part of it is moving west. And by the way, it's still moving west. Some of the greatest revivals today are across the Pacific Ocean now. You know, on the eastern side of Asia. And that thing seems to be moving. You say, well, what's happening? I don't know for sure, but it seems like God's just covering this whole globe over a period of centuries, and He's heading back where He started from. Where did He start from? Jerusalem? It's getting closer. You know, however you time that thing, it's getting closer. He's coming back around. Now, you're going to hear some things as I study from this. You're going to say, man, I've never heard anything like that in my life. And all I ask you to do is to take it to the Lord, study it out, think it through, and learn. Because what I'm going to do is give you stuff that goes beyond what most churches would give you in a regular service. But you know what? It's a shame that we don't learn the Bible in church. And so I want to challenge you. I want to make you think. I want to take you a little further beyond where you've been before. And again, even if you come down to the end and you say, well, I still don't agree. You know what I want you to be doing going away from here is saying, man, I can't believe it. Let me go in. I've got to study that out. I'd like to see you going home, open your Bible up. If nothing else, try to prove me wrong just so you get in your Bible and study it. I'm not going to say outrageous things just to be outrageous. But I'm going to say things that some people, you know, it's going to make you think. I don't have all the answers. But I'm going to tell you what, this book's a lot bigger than it's made to be by a lot of people. They've reduced God down to some simple system and then they force all Scripture into it. This book's big because it's got, as I say, a slice of the mind of God, and it's got His glory in it, and it's got His wisdom. It has His wisdom in it. And when you think about all those things there, God has for us. Now, you don't have to be afraid of the charismatics. Do you know that? You don't have to be afraid of the Calvinists, those that say it's all just, and I'm talking about the hyper-Calvinists that just say it's all done and everything. You don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of these people that are pushing signs on. Man, I had one just, you know, I don't know if that I was in the flesh. Somehow they sent me a little note. This is from our email, you know, our web stuff and everything. Sent me a note a week or so ago, and they were telling me about all this stuff that, you know, how that I was wrong and I needed to get out more. I like that, get out more. I thought that was cute, you know, because I didn't believe in the signs and wonders for today. I didn't believe they're supposed to speak in tongues and go around healing people. And he said, you don't know all the stuff that's going on, everything, and da-da-da-da, you know, real angry letter. I just wrote him back a little note, and I said, thank you for your gracious and Spirit-filled comment. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. Might as well, you know, make them think a little bit. You know, is that of the Spirit? Come on now. And, you know, just that's all I did with it and everything. But you know what? I will tell you what. God's Word is precious, and it's exciting. And I hope as we go through the book of Acts that you can see some things that will just really help you, encourage you, and get you going. And sometimes you're going to hear something you've never heard before. I mean, some stuff I teach, I haven't heard anybody teach. And I try to be careful. And that's why I say so much that the authority is the book, not me. The authority is God and His Word, not what I think. But I would like to give you some things to think about and to look at. My beliefs as far as the dispensationalism, the more I look at it, the more I realize that I'm more like the classical dispensationalists of C.I. Scofield and you know, some of these other guys. That there's a man named Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And the trouble is, most people don't know how dispensational those guys were. You know, but I go along with those guys to a lot of extent. Not because I'm following them, but because there's some good Bible there. You know what we need to understand is this book is true. And if we'll follow it, it'll keep us from a lot of trouble and keep us straight many times. And the book of Acts doesn't have... You know, the book of Acts is almost like the book of Revelation in some circles. Oh, you can't understand that. Let's just stay away from it. A lot of people are afraid of Acts. Acts is a blessing. Not only that, not only do you straighten out some of the doctrinal difficulties as you get into the you know, Pentecost and the baptism of the Spirit and all the other things that, not only do you deal with the doctrinal things, but there's some encouraging things. I mean, there's some things that challenge us. You know, you're to be witnesses to the whole world. You're to do, and we'll deal with those too. And so as we look at this, let's just be praying God would help us through the book of Acts. Let's stand at this time. Different kind of session. Sometimes I do this, and my son, and sometimes these lessons will become sermons. But if they don't become a sermon, I just make it a lesson, Bible lesson, and we do it, deal with it that way. Let's go ahead and sing something. And if God's dealing with you, certainly the altar is open, and we'll just go ahead and turn it over to the Lord that way. What do you have there, Sam?
And you're all in the altar. 293. 293.